Mark chapter 5 this morning, we'll begin in verse number 1, and we're going to read a portion of it, but then we'll work our way through it. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." This is actually where we left off in your scripture reading. And it ended there in that last chapter after he had fed the 5,000 and walked in the water. And now he ended up going to the Gadarenes. This is, we're seeing that tie into that. This is where it compares there. And look at verse number 2. It says, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, saying, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of David, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said to him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send to them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place, into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, as we come to you, Lord, I thank you for your word and all that we can learn from it. God, I pray that as we read this, that you'd encourage us and strengthen us. God, we pray for your power to be among us, and that you would use this for your glory and for the sake of missions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I do want to encourage you real quickly before we get into this, that everybody would be a part of missions. I knew of a young man once that had committed to give $100 a year to missions, and you know, that's a lot of money for a child and so forth. And I want to say this much, everybody can give something. Amen. Let me say it again, everybody can give something. When it comes to our tithe, we can give that. When it comes to missions, we can give. I knew of a missionary once that was out in Costa Rica, and he had a man come up and pray, and he said, God, please bless those that can give and those that can't. And the man in the middle of the prayer stopped him and said, No, everybody can give. It's just a matter of priorities. Everybody can give. It's just a matter of priorities. And so back to the story of this little boy, he wanted to give, but he didn't have a job. He was a child and so forth. And yet he wanted to give. He was a young child, and he was working with his dad here and there, helping his dad to pay him some stuff and all that. But he said, I'm gonna collect rocks, and I'm going to sell them. So I'm going to do it. And he'd get nice little rocks he'd see out whenever in the park or wherever at the house in the yard. And he'd get bags of rocks, amen. And he'd go out and sell his rocks, amen. And so he's selling rocks in little bags, amen. And there he was. Some of you get that later on, amen. But he'd sell his rocks. And he went to the preacher, and he told the preacher, would you like to buy a bag of rocks? He said, what are these for? And he said, oh, this is for my faith promise, missions. And to make a long story short, in about 3 months, he got his $100 and was able to give, and it didn't stop him. That was just the beginning point. He continued to sell rocks throughout that year to give to missions. And so everybody can give something, and it may take us having to work a little bit for it in order to give. And there's nothing wrong with it. I remember Brother Fox, a missionary in Haiti, said that, you know, you can give your time to missions. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, if you work, let's just do some easy math here. Let's just say you work 10 hours a day for $10 an hour, and the government wasn't involved. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. And so you'd make $100 a day. That'd be pretty good. And you could say, you know what? I want to give $10 a week to missions. So this hour, I'm working here, but this $10 is going there. And I'm going to give that to missions. And you could budget those things in your own life and say, I'm going to work so many hours, and I'm going to give those hours to missions. The rest, you know, I give my tithe, and the rest goes to our bills and things like that. But this hour right now, I'm going to give to missions. Or you could even do some things creatively in order to try to give to missions. Let me say this, I'm not against business at all. I'm not against a profit in business or anything. You look at the Apostle Paul, he sold tents. He was a tent maker. In order to do that, I mean, the man had to know know how much it cost to make a tent. He had to know how much time it took to build the tent. And then he had to sell those tents. He had to know how much he had to sell it, mark up the price, and all these different things, because the Bible teaches that whenever he traveled, he took responsibility of those that were with him, and he would work. And the Bible says that he taught these churches that the people didn't work, how to work with their own hands. And it wasn't how to do the work of the ministry. It was how to work to provide for their families. And he taught them how to work, and he did that with his own hands, and he made money from that work. And there was nothing wrong with profiting in those things. Amen. And so maybe you can get a little side hustle, so to say, just to give extra to missions. Everybody can give something. It's just a matter of whether or not we want to prioritize it, yeah, and so forth. And so we need to make it a priority, because it was the last message Jesus gave on this earth whenever he was physically here after his resurrection, was to go. If that was his last message, don't you think it should be our first priority? It should be our priority. When a person's on their deathbed, their dying words are the words you remember the most. They're imparting something. Normally, when a person's dying, they give words of wisdom to the next generation. We had a man in our church who died. He was the first couple in our church, he and his wife. And whenever we started our church, we were still under the authority of Valley Bible Baptist Church, and so we're a ministry of Valley Bible. Pastor McMath baptized on our first service, and he baptized that couple, and they're members of Valley Bible until we became our own church and so forth. And they chartered with us and became members of our church, but they baptized on that first day. And the man's name is Brother McJunkins, and he was in a wheelchair, and they had to baptize him in the hot tub with the lift and all that, because he couldn't walk. He was paralyzed since he was 15 from his waist down. And that man on his deathbed, days before he died, he began to call people and give them words. And they knew he was dying by the way he was talking. And they knew these are his last words he's giving to us. And let me say this much. Those that heard those words, they took to heart what they heard, because that was the last time they were ever going to hear from him. And let me say this. While Jesus, that wasn't his last words in that sense on a deathbed. And, you know, we have his words still here today. But his last command was to go.
Yeah.
Don't you think that should be our first priority?
Amen.
It should be our first priority. Everybody can give. Everybody can go. Everybody can have a part in missions. And so that's free. Amen. That's not in the text that we just read here this morning. So looking at this passage of scripture here today, we have the encounter of the man who's known as the maniac of Gadara. And this maniac of Gadara, he was possessed, the Bible says, and there were a lot of traits in this man's life that showed the demons that were in him. And it just so happens to be that the whole world is going to be celebrating death in just a few more days here. And I'm one of them old-fashioned preachers. I'm against Halloween. This morning, we're getting ready for church and so forth, and our girls are watching TV, and they had it on, and my stepdad just puts the channel on, and they don't really tell him, hey, we can't watch that. They're afraid to. So I come in, and there they were, and there was Halloween stuff. He says, they can't watch it? And I said, no, they can't watch it. He goes, oh, you're crazy, whatever. And all right, then he put on hunting. I said, amen, praise the Lord. We'll watch somebody stick a deer with the bow. Amen. I'd rather watch that than anything else. But we're not going to do Halloween.
Amen.
We're not going to participate in demonic activity. It was Anton LaVey that said the two most important days in a child's life are his birthday and Halloween. He said that, and he says, and I'm glad that Christians let children celebrate those things. Just think about that for a moment. Here's a man that's possessed. There's some traits about him here, and we're going to kind of go through them, but the Bible said that he was in the tombs. You look at people decorate their yards. What do they put up in their yards? Tombs. It sounds kind of demonic, don't you think? It says there that he had this unclean spirit. And it says he dwelt in his tombs, and it said, of no man can bind him, no, not with chains. He was out of control. You know that there are therapies right now, therapists, people who practice a therapy for children who are addicted to iPads. They're out of control. When you take away their tablets and stuff from them, they flip out. Let me say this. It's okay to tell a kid no.
Amen.
A kid doesn't always have to get a Happy Meal. Amen. It's okay to tell them no. And we live in a generation where children, you tell them no and they flip out. We had that lady, Mrs. McJunkins, the one whose husband passed away. They used to have foreign exchange students in their homes. They'd bring them in and they try to witness them, take them to church and all that sort of thing. And they had a young man from Germany, and he comes every so often to the States to visit the McJunkins because they helped him in his teen years and so forth. And so from Germany he comes, and one day they were at our house, and we were talking, and Elissa, she was about 5 years old, and she came to ask me something, and I said, "Hold on, Daddy's talking," and I just continued on talking with the man. That's all I said. And then when we're done, I said, "What was it that you needed?" And we're working with her not to interrupt and so forth, and she listened. And that man, his jaw just about hit the ground. And he said, "I've never seen a child be so kind. The child minded you. If I have children, I want my children to listen to me." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "In Germany, the children run the show." And I said, "Well, you know, we spank our kids here." He goes, "Well, they don't let you spank them there. You get in trouble for spanking your kids." And you see just this out of control, out of control. Out of control fits are a sign of spiritual problems. They are. And this man now is an adult, and he's having fits. And we're seeing that today with these young people that are rioting and all the stuff that's going on there. Yeah. What's boiled down is they just didn't get their way because whoever they voted for didn't win. And they're in the streets throwing fits. That's a sign of a spiritual problem. That's a demonic trait there. And so you see that there, here they are. They couldn't bind him, no, not with chains. And then it says in verse 4, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. I mean, they're comparing him to an animal, talking about taming him, comparing him to an animal. And he had this superhuman strength. And I'm not going to get into all the details of that, but I just want to just say, you know, I grew up in kickboxing and martial arts, and a lot of that, a lot of the martial arts stuff, I believe, is demonic. Yeah. And a lot of the strength people get, I really believe, comes from foul spirits. It really does. I mean, who could knock a person out from only an inch away? I mean, think about that. I mean, no one has that kind of strength. You know, I'm dating myself here, but I know who Bruce Lee is, amen? Yeah. Anyone else know who Bruce Lee is? And I think some of that strength he had wasn't from himself. He was totally into the Eastern philosophy and all that demonic stuff there. And this man was breaking chains. They're breaking chains. I mean, I couldn't break a chain. I've heard of stories of people having that kind of strength. I mean, I remember one time I was preaching out in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, and the mom used to let the daughter play at Ouija boards and tarot cards and get her to do palm reading and all the stuff like that, and just wickedness and horoscopes and all that stuff. All demonic, all demonic. Let me say this. If it doesn't come from the Word of God, it comes from the foul spirits. Let me say that. It's either the Holy Ghost of God or it's of the devil. There, anything that gives you any kind of inspiration or divination or anything, if it's not of the Word of God and it doesn't line up with the Bible, it is a foul spirit. The stars aren't going to tell you what your future holds. Your palm's not going to tell you what your future holds. Only God knows that, and we learn from His Word, and He doesn't always tell us what our future holds. Amen. He wants us to have faith today, but nevertheless, this woman would allow her daughter to be involved with those things. And one day I was preaching the youth revival there, and it was a gymnasium, and I was preaching away, and we did this youth activity as neighborhood Bible time, and we had to preach the sermons they gave us, so we'd all be on the same page. They gave us like these outlines for these VBSs, and we'd follow through. And about midway through, I was preaching out the book of Acts, and this the Spirit of God told me to go to Acts 19 and talk about when they burned the curious arts. And I started preaching against that stuff, and it was out of the outline, but God had led me to. And when I just started preaching against that, the young lady in the back stood up and started growling like a dog. I mean, growling like a dog, and I realized this is spiritual, and I just started preaching the cross. I started quoting everything I can, preaching the blood. She started grabbing chairs and throwing them across the gym that we were in, the preacher, and several men had to take her, and she was acting just like this man. And they had her in the room, in the offices, and she was jumping from desk to desk because they were trying to give her the Bible, just jumping across the church offices. It was crazy. And the mom said, "Every time I bring her to this church, this kind of stuff happens," and the preacher's telling her, "It's because you let her have devils in here, and the Holy Ghost is convicting her." And I mean, they're arguing back and forth in the parking lot. But you see that, this untamed spirit, this like an animal. Yeah. You see that there. And we see kids as they throw fits, they act like animals. And even now adults acting like animals and living like animals. Amen. And I can go on about that, but I'm not going to. But you see this, just these traits of demonism here. And look at there, it says night and day, verse 5, always, night and day, was in the mountains and in the tombs. Again, there's that death, crying and cutting himself with stones. And you see the crying there. You look at our generation, just the rate of suicides and so forth, and just the level of depression that's there. Because if you don't follow the Spirit of God, there's not going to be joy in your life. There's not going to be. And let me say this, you know, just the other day we were driving down the road and we saw a man staggering down the road and he was drunk, and the girls were with me, it was after church. And I said, "Look at that man there." And And I said, that's a man that Jesus died for. He needs to be saved.
Yeah.
I said, but look, he's drunk. I said, you remember the commercials on TV, how fun they make drinking look?
That's right.
Look at this man now. Look at this man now, staggering down the road all by himself, drunk. He is right in front of where the Applebee's used to be in Taos. And the reason they closed the Applebee's in Taos was because the man had got so drunk. Normally the bartender should say, hey, you're done. They didn't say that to one of the men. And he walked out of the Applebee's, walked across the street, got hit by a car and killed. And so they sued Applebee's, and that's why it was shut down in Taos. I turned to an IHOP. Praise God. Amen. I'm looking forward to getting some bacon and pancakes and everything else. But the man that was drunk and staggering is walking right in front of that Applebee's. And the first thought I had in my mind, someone just died here a few years ago because of drinking. Here's this man that could risk his life right now. They make it look fun.
Yeah, that's right.
In the ads, in the magazines, and in the ads on the newspaper, and now even scrolling through Facebook and watching videos of hunting, and all of a sudden a beer commercial pops up. They make it look fun then. But look at that man that's staggering out there all by himself. Where's all his buddies then? Amen. Where's all his friends then whenever he's out all by himself and drunk and vomit down his shirt and everything else? Where are the friends at then? Amen. And so you see here, this man is out there. Where's his friends at there? He's all by himself alone crying. There's no joy in his life. And he goes on to cutting himself. And we see that in our generation with the marking of the bodies and all these things. I mean, I'm not trying to be cruel or mean, but you see some people and all the cuts they put on their bodies and you see all the piercings they have in their bodies, and you look at that, and they couldn't go through a metal detector in the airport, amen. I mean, really, just because of all that, I mean, it looks like they fell in a tackle box, amen. I mean, really, and just the cutting themselves and the self-mutilation, that's demonic.
Amen.
That's demonic. The self-mutilation. And so you see, all these things are happening, but Jesus passes by, amen. And that's where we'd be. Remember, Brother Lonnel just said here, where would we be if I wasn't saved? We weren't saved. That's where we would be. That's where we would be. Under the bondage of sin, under the power of Satan, under the darkness of this world, that's where we would be. And so we see this man here, and Jesus passes by, and immediately the foul spirits begin to give him glory. They knew exactly who he was. And so as we look at this passage here, I want to give us four simple points, and we'll be on our way here this morning. Our great commission that God has given us is clearly taught in five locations. In the Bible, you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, the Great Commission is given. And that word is given. That word is to go out and to preach the gospel. You spell gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. The first two words in the letter of gospel are G-O, amen, go, amen. That's the first word in the word gospel is the word go. And Jesus clearly, he saw a sinner, he saved the sinner, and we see in this passage of scripture, he sent a sinner, amen. And I'm thankful for that, but we're going to look at this man here this morning, the maniac Adara. The first thing we see here is this man is running from God, and I already elaborated on his demon traits here, and often as a pastor, I want people to walk in light, and so I draw attention to these traits, but we want to recognize the fact that the reason he was doing those things is because he is lost.
Yeah.
Sinners are going to sin. I remember whenever I tried to witness to my dad and my dad wouldn't get saved, and I would plead with him and we'd stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning just going back and forth, and I'd be there as a teenage boy trying to win my dad to the Lord, and he'd be drunk and we'd be arguing. I was just trying to get my dad saved. I wanted him to get saved so badly, so badly. And I still wanted to get saved. And I remember one day I was talking with my pastor and I told him, I can't stand, you know, he's lost in sin and all that comes with it, the marijuana and the drinking and all these things, and I can't stand the smell of liquor. And my preacher looked me straight in the face and says, sinners are going to sin. Sinners are going to sin. And you see this man, he's doing exactly what a lost person will do whenever they're under the bondage of Satan. The devil will take him that far, which, let me just ask us this. If we are Christians who are to walk in light, why do we participate in things of darkness? Amen?
Well, amen.
Why do we participate in things of darkness? Amen? We're children of the light. Amen? And we ought to follow the Lord in light and not in darkness. And so here's this sinner, and we find this man, first thing is running from God. You see a man lost in sin, and those are the traits that are manifested due to a deeper problem. You say, what's the problem? There's a darkness of heart in this man. He's lost. He's in sin. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. I'm going to give you some verses. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to say the reference and read the verse. But in Job 24 and verse 13, the Bible says, they are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Psalm 82 and verse 5, the Bible says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Jeremiah 5:4. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Jeremiah 9:3. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for truth, the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Amos 3:10, for they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Micah 4:12, but they know not, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for they shall gather them as sheaves unto the floor. Luke 23 and 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, just the lostness of men, John 15 and 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. We see here, when people are lost in sin, they're going to do what sinners do, and they're going to go as far as they can go. They're going to take what's called the path of least resistance, and if there's a way of holiness, they're going to choose the sinfulness. Mark it down. 10 out of 10 times, that is the nature of mankind. And this man is running from God. I want to ask you, do you remember the day whenever you were running from God and you were lost in sin and you were on your way to a devil's hell? You did what the world told you to do. You did what the flesh told you to do. You were like an animal. You just did that which was natural. Natural, according to you, whatever you felt like, you did. Why? Because that's what we do after our flesh. And that is exactly what this man is doing. He is running from God. But then we find here, he gets saved. Amen? Amen. We find him running to God here. And you see there, it says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, verse number 6, he ran and worshiped him. And he began to submit to the Lord. And we see the demons are speaking through him. There's another trait in there. Whenever the demon, Jesus asked him his name, he said, my name is Legion, my, singular, for we are many, plural. I don't know about you, but doesn't that kind of sound like some schizophrenia, yeah, kind of bipolar kind of stuff right there going on? I mean, there's some issues there. I mean, that's just take it for what that's worth, amen? I think we overdiagnose people and give them a bunch of drugs in order to keep them under control, really, is what it all boils down to. Let me say this, boys don't need a Ritalin, they need a spanking, amen, is what they need. And if you don't control it then, it ends up like that later on, amen? That's what happens there. And so you see here, my name is Legion, for we are many, and this demon, or these demons are submitting to the Lord, but you see him at one point running from God, but now you see him running to God. And do you remember the day whenever the light was turned on, so to say, and you recognized, I'm in darkness. You recognized, I'm a sinner. You recognized, I've offended a holy God. You recognized, I'm lost. I need Jesus to save me. And by faith, you came to him and you called on his name and he saved you by his grace. And aren't you thankful for the day that you ran to Jesus whenever you realized the position that you are in? I know the day when I got saved, I was 16 years old and I got saved at an old-fashioned altar. It was about right here as far as from the pulpit to here. And I remember the missionary got up and preached one night, and we had a youth group and on Wednesday nights. And normally we'd just be back there in the back, but our youth pastor said, we need to go hear this missionary preach. God just let us. I had a whole lesson and everything, but God just said, we need to go hear this missionary preach. Well, the reason was because God had to do business with this sinner. Amen. I was in the Christian school, told everybody I was saved, and I was living a lie. And that missionary got up and preached, and he preached the word of God. And the last verse he quoted was out of Revelation 21:8, where it says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I knew I had lied to my preacher when I told him I was saved. I knew I'd lied to my principal when I told him I was saved. I knew I lied to my mother when I told her that I was saved. Let me say this, I even lied to myself. I can't lie to God.
That's right.
And God knew. And I came down to the altar and I said, God, I'm tired of living a lie. People think I'm something I'm not. God, please forgive me. Save me.
Amen.
And tears of conviction. I mean, I was crying. I knew I was lost. And as I stood up, I had tears of joy as I was born again into God's family. And as a result of that, the preacher looked and said, you're not saved? And I said, no. And he baptized me a week later, amen, even though I'd already been baptized before, because it wasn't scriptural then, amen, but it was now. And I got baptized, and I remember after I got saved, several others in the youth group and in the Christian school began to question whether or not they were saved. And they said, you know what, all I did was prayer, but I really wasn't saved. And about five or six people got saved after I got saved, and revival began to break out among that youth there. Several answered the call to preach during that time, including myself. God is doing a work, and I'm thankful for that day that I ran to the Lord. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the day that you came to God and you called on Him and you asked Him to save you? You knew you were lost and on your way to the devil's hell, but you called on Him and He saved you, and now here you are. You're running to God. And so here's the man. At one point, he's running from God. Now we see him running to God. And let me just also add here, it says that the legion, the angels, the foul spirits, they worshiped him. And only one person can receive worship. And that's God. Amen. So let me just say this. Jesus is God. You'll hear me say that a lot. Amen. Whether it's Jesus or the Holy Ghost or whatever. Because I like to prove what the Bible calls the Godhead. Amen. And so the other night I brought out something that said the Holy Ghost is God. And here tonight or today, Jesus is God. Amen. And so they worshiped him. So he went from running from God to running to God. But let's look at verse number 14. The Bible says, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed. Amen? Was possessed with the devil and had the legion, it says, sitting, present tense, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It says, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. But when he was come into the ship, he that had, I like emphasizing the past tense there, a repentance, amen. He was one way, but now he's different, all because of Jesus. It says, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now we see him running with God. One point he is running from God, then he's running to God, now he's running with God. And you see that he wants to spend time with the Savior.
Amen.
He wants to spend time with the one who saved him, who changed him. He wanted to be with him. And you see the immediate change that happens there. He was possessed. Now he's sitting clothed in his right mind. He had the legion. But now he's clean. He had been possessed, but now he's not anymore. You see the change that takes place? Let me say the salvation ought to change us.
That's right.
It really should. The Lord Jesus Christ ought to change our lives. I heard it said once, if your salvation hasn't changed your life, it didn't save your soul.
Yeah, that's good.
This man was changed. He was changed. And let me say this, the change happened here, but you immediately saw it on the outside. That there was a difference there. He was naked. And now he's clothed. You look at that. The immodesty that's out there is just unreal. But when he got in the presence of Jesus, he got some modesties to him. Amen. And this was a man, by the way. Often we harp on the women for modesty. Men, I don't want to see your underwear. Amen. Don't go around sagging and showing your little toothpicks with the little bulge and everything else. Amen. I mean, we need to be modest all across the board, men and women. Amen. And we live in a society today where modesty is just out the window and everyone wants to flaunt their nakedness. That's your nakedness. That's privacy between you and the Lord. And only one person should see that. And that's your spouse. And that's it. Amen. That is it. That's the way God had made it. And by the way, whenever you saw Jesus there in the book of Revelation, he was clothed from his neck to his feet. The garment went all the way down. All the way down, the Bible says. All the way down, the garment went down. And let me say that you show your thighs, that's showing your nakedness. That is. This man was naked, but when he got good and saved, no one had to teach him about modesty. It just came natural. I need to cover myself up. I'm in the presence of God. I'm in the presence of my Savior. Just chew on that for a while, amen? That happened as a result of just walking with his Savior. And now they're asking him to leave. And I don't know about you, but if someone just cast out a bunch of demons, I want that person around, amen? I really do. But these people were satisfied with a swine full of demons. They were satisfied with that. They'd rather have devils than Jesus himself. And that shows you how the world really is, amen? It really does. And the man said, you know, I don't want you to go. You just saved me. I want to spend time with you, Jesus. You did this work in my life. And you see him walking with his God here. And so we find that after that, that God had a plan for him. So he is running from God, running to God, running with God. And then we see him running for God. Because look at what it says there in verse number 18 again. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This is really one of the first people that Jesus sent out to go and preach. One of the first missionaries in the Bible. He had authority directly from Christ to go home and to preach the gospel. And he went out there and he began to tell them all the good things God had done. I think that this, remember how we talked about the other day about reaping where you've not sown? I think this man was a man who went out to sow a lot. And a few years later in Book of Acts, they come in and they start establishing local churches among these converts. But this man was out there sowing seed. He was out there telling people how good God is and what he's done for them. You say, man, I don't have a lot of theology. I don't have a lot of knowledge. God could use a person who is possessed with devils to give him glory. I think God can use us. Yeah. And don't you think so? Amen. I think he could use us. I really think he can. And you see this man, he's going for God. That area of Decapolis, that it's the word where we get the number 10, you know, like Penta is 5 and so forth, and Bi is 2 and things like that, and Tri is 3. Well, Deca is 10. It was a city, really an area of 10 cities. And I'm not too much into numerology, but I look at some numbers and I see some things every once in a while. How many commandments are there? 10. At least there's a lot, but what do we know? The 10 commandments. You have your sheet there. You're going to give out 10 commandments. My personal responsibility to God, which by the way, I fall short in every single one of them. Every single one of them. You say, you've committed adultery? Everybody in here's lusted. You've murdered somebody? Everybody's hated somebody at one, but we've broken every single one of them. We have. We fall short of that. But that's our personal responsibility to God, and we fall short. You remember the virgins in the parable and the lesson of responsibility there? How many virgins were there? 10. I see the number of 10 in the Bible as a number of responsibility, taking responsibility of something. And looking at this, he sent him back home to that area. There's 10 cities, 10 deca. He wanted to take responsibility of where he'd come from and go back and reach those people that he'd come from. And you see that there. And I want to ask us, as we look here, Albuquerque, this is your responsibility. I wish it were mine. Amen. I'm from here. You don't know how many times I want to start a church in Albuquerque, but God has us in Taos. I'm from here. I love Albuquerque. I love the Duke, amen, and 505 and everything else. I grew up and it was the Dukes, amen, not the Isotopes. It was the Dukes, amen. I mean, this is my city. I remember my dad used to take me on a 65 Impala up and down Central when I was a kid. I mean, I know this area. This is my area. I grew up in the South Valley, went to school in the North Valley. My grandma lived on the East Side. My dad lived on the West Side. I mean, I covered the whole city, amen. I mean, that's just how it is. I love this city. I wish I could be here, but you know what? It's really not my responsibility. That doesn't mean I'm not going to try to witness to people. So then whose responsibility it is to reach this city? Right here.
Amen.
Right in this room. Are you going to run for God? Are you going to go for God? Are you going to reach this area? I dare say Albuquerque could use 10 other churches just like this.
Yeah.
It can.
Amen.
It can. And starting the church there in the war zone that you plan to do is the first of many more.
Amen.
I'm praying that God will do that with you. I'm praying one day maybe God allows to have a part in that, not necessarily as church planting with you, but helping in these things. Because I love this city. I love Albuquerque. I love my stuffed sopapillas. I love my chile rellenos and everything else. I love this area. I went to school in Old Town. I mean, right there in Washington Middle School, right there in the heart of Albuquerque. I love this city, but it's not my responsibility. My responsibility is the mountain towns up in northern New Mexico. That's mine, and I love it too. I love it out there. I love going from town to town and stopping by a stream every once in a while and have business to do out there and just the mountains that are out there and talking to people, meeting people and trying to invite them to church and give them gospel tracts and mountain people. It's totally different out there. I can walk around in jeans, boots, and a camo shirt and everyone just love it. They're, oh, you're the preacher. And they think it's so weird that a preacher could wear boots, amen, and a camo shirt and that sort of, but they love it and I love it. I have a good time up there. You know, there's times I burden my family's from California. Every time we drive to California, man, we want to start a church out there. It's just, there's such a need. There's such a need. And the reason our nation isn't being reached is because no one's taking responsibility for their areas. They're just trying to build a kingdom unto themselves, and they're not trying to reach an entire city for the Lord and plant churches here and churches here and churches here and churches here. And that's what God wants to do out of Liberty Baptist Church. So I want to ask us, are you going to take responsibility for Albuquerque? Are you going to be a goer for Jesus? This maniac was, and he went back, and the Bible says that he began to publish. That word publish, we don't understand it. We read on Facebook, publish, and you hit the dink, and that's it. Everyone sees it. That's not what, when you think of publish, you know, I grew up before computers, amen. I went to school, and we still had pencils, amen, and that sort of thing, and we had the microfiche thing to go and look up books in the library and all. I'm 33 years old, if you're wondering, and so I know I'm not that old, but I remember things pre-computers. I remember that. And if you saw a book in a bookstore, do you know how much effort it took to get it there? I mean, to go write a book, have, you know, the authors and the edits and then finding a publishing company and all the money you had to put in just to publish a book. Nowadays, they're self-publishing. It's super easy. You can do it. Back when I grew up, it was a lot to publish something. It took a lot of sacrifice and a lot of effort to publish. It really did. And when we think about back then, what do you think it cost him to publish that Jesus had done those great things? Now, he didn't write a book and give out gospel tracts, but he went out there and made it known. And often whenever people publish, and they publish a book in order to help get sales, what did they have to do? They'd have book signings, and they had to go around, travel the country, getting their name out there, just to let them know, hey, I got a book, buy it. I mean, it took a lot in the idea of publishing. Let me say this with this man. It wasn't necessary publishing a book, but he was publishing the name of God. He was getting his name out there. And out there, it took a lot for him to do that. And it says, all men did marvel. It got to the point where everybody knew what happened. That was that man that was in the devil's den over there in the tombs, cutting himself, crying. And look at him now, with all the scars and everything else. Look at him now, a picture of God's grace. All because he took responsibility and went out and published it. God wants to do that with you. You look at some of your lives, and I know in a crowd this size, there's some baggage here. Praise God, we've been saved from the mess of sin. Praise God, we're not on that path anymore. And people look at you and say, I remember when you used to drink. I remember when you used to cuss. I remember you used to go out to the dance and all these places and do all those things and run around with the men and run around with the ladies. What's different about you now? I'll tell you what the difference is. Jesus came in, amen. Jesus made the difference in my life. I'm here to publish that to you. I want to tell you the good things that God has done for me. And God wants you to do that all through Albuquerque, amen, all through this area. South Valley is just the beginning, amen. God wants to reach this entire city, I believe. And so let's take responsibility for Albuquerque Liberty Baptist Church. Let's take responsibility and say, I'm going to go and publish Jesus here. And so with that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father,